There you go. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Almighty Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity, Lord, to have dug into your word this week. I do ask, Father, that you would use me to help share this and share your thoughts with our fellowship today. And Father, may you be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So just by way of introduction, there has been an awful lot going on in the last year, and I've shared, you know, my thoughts and concerns with many of you. But if you think about the stuff, and the particularly in the class that Pastor's been teaching on Revelation, it's been a really troubling year. There is so much polarization and you could argue sifting of the believers that's going on, and you think about those different polar extremes that are setting up, you know, some of the easy ones like conservative versus literal, vax mandate versus personal choice, or you know, just any of those things that are separating families based upon political perspectives. The other things that we're seeing that are, you know, honestly right out of the pages of the Bible, like the acceptance of perversions out there in the entertainment industry, or dark and demonic spiritual themes. And so this has all been very troubling for me, and I personally was very thankful when Dave gave me a call and said, hey, can you be the stunt pitcher for pastor surgery, because it gave me an opportunity to kind of find some solace in the Bible, and that's what I wanted to share with you today. So in the end, a lot of this comes down to we have to make a personal choice. So first verse we're going to read, and this is all kind of the intro section. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, please. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Okay, now we're going to go to 1 John. I told you you were going to be working your fingers out today. 1 John chapter 2. All right, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. All right, so this reminds me of a ground rule I want to mention. So I did not intend to speak for like the whole hour. So I do want to welcome and encourage comments and discussions. Some questions I will be asking, so fair warning for that. Participation would be encouraged and welcome. So in this, you know, and one of the things that I do when I'll do a Bible study is periodically I'll dig into the various different words. I'll use the Strong's Concordance. There's a lot of good references out there. Some of you have Bibles that have concordances built in the back, and for those who don't know what a concordance is, basically it takes the Greek or Hebrew word and it gives you those definitions. As we've learned from Pastor, Hebrew is a very broad language, and so sometimes you can use a term and it means many different shades of things, and you kind of need to see it in the context. Greek, as I found, is wicked specific, particularly in terms of various tenses. I don't really get into that. That's more of an Adam thing. But I find very fascinating when you're pulling a word, particularly when you read it in different translations, as a cue to me to go dig into some of that. So as we get to the key verse, and this is all still the introduction, you'll see kind of where I'm aiming with this. Okay, so that's 1 John 2, and he's talking about not loving the world under all the main category of we have to make a choice. Either we're going to follow God or we're going to follow the world, and there is no way in between. Choose the narrow gate or choose the wide gate. There is no in between. Okay, so now we're going to go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Okay, Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my brother and who are my mothers?" What's that?
It's for my mother.
Oh, did I get that wrong?
Good thing you got your wife here to talk to.
No, that's fine. It's not a transcription error because I just cut and pasted from the internet. So, anyway, pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus himself makes the point that folks who are following God are the true family of God, and those who are not aren't. You know, even within families, and Jesus is talking about his own family, it is a possibility that you may have a separation with your own family based upon the choices you make. Who is your eternal father? Who is your eternal family? That's where you have to put your priority. And then finally, we're going to stay in Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter 24. And we're going to read verse 40. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." And, Jesus intends to sift us. We will be, there will be a place where it will be evident, and this starts to tie back into the thread with Revelation, where the lines are being drawn, and you could argue the lines of battle are being drawn. You know, you're either going to be on the side with Christ, or you're going to be on the side of the world and the devil and all the things that go into it. So these were all the things that were swimming in my mind, and honestly, I've been at times a little overwhelmed by all the things that are out there. Is it coming soon? Is it coming in 100 years? Is it coming, 2 years out? I don't know. And I'm 50 some odd, and I'm already halfway through my life. So I think about folks who are senior to me, folks like my kids who are at the beginning of their lives, and how do you take all that on board without just being a little overwhelmed? So that's why in this context, having to do a Bible study, this was my opportunity to kind of dig into the Word and let God's Word speak to me. So now, after all that intro, we're going to get to the key verse. So now we're in Romans 5, and we're going to read 1-5. And this is one I'm going to ask for. I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read, please. Romans chapter 5, verses 1-5. Okay, thanks, Dave.
Romans 5, 1-5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us."
Thank you. So let me ask you this question. What version are you reading out of?
NASB.
NASB. So this is one of the fascinating things. And so as our family, this was when we were out in Hawaii, we would read through the passages, and it turned out that we were in different versions at the time. Some had NIV, some had NASB, some had King James. And the thing that would stop us almost on a dime is like, hey, wait, your Bible says this, mine says that, mine says another one. What does that really mean? And we would use that as a cue to kind of find the deeper understanding, the deeper meaning of a word, particularly when it's translated into so many different forms. So I drive a King James Bible, and Dave, in the King James, it's tribulation, patience, experience, and hope. What were yours again?
Perseverance, proven character, and hope.
Okay. Does anybody have an ESV here?
I have ESV.
Okay, what do you got for those?
Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put to shame.
And what comes before endurance?
Before endurance is suffering.
Suffering. So when you look at suffering versus tribulation, what's the difference? And that's the cue, and that's kind of what our study is going to be this morning, is we're going to go into the Strong's, and we're going to look at the different definitions. And then as each of these things goes through, we're going to find other places where it's consistent in the Bible, all the way leading to hope. And that's why this passage, it was great. God sometimes is so laser-guided, because, as I said, I've been wrestling, and then I've been reading in Romans. I come one day, and boom, there it is, and I'm like, wow, that's it. And then, like, the next couple days, you know, Dave gives me a call and says, hey, can you do a Bible study? I'm like, jackpot. God already provided it for me, which I just think is cool. I mean, he does that so many times. Okay, so does anybody have a different version of the Bible other than King James, ESV, or NASB? Yeah, please.
I have the NIV, and mm-hmm. it is suffering, perseverance, character, and hope.
Isn't that fascinating, though, with all those different words and all that? So anyway, so that's what we're going to go do. So the first word we're going to look up is tribulation. So one of the references, so I talked about using the back of your Bible for that, but the one that I found is really good for a Strong's Concordance is this thing called Blue Letter Bible. It is I was playing around with different sources, and they change the websites periodically, so what's good one day may not be good years out. But the Blue Letter Bible one will let you search either by a passage or by a word or by a Strong's number. And when you look into the Strong's, basically the number, you know, starts with A and ends up in, you know, encyclopedia, some other crazy word. There's about 8,000 or so ones in the Hebrew side and 6,000 or so in the Greek. And what you'll do is you'll reference in that word, and then it'll tell you, and the Strong's was written based upon the King James, but it'll tell you then everywhere in the Bible where that specific Greek or Hebrew word is used. And that's great because you can find where it has different translations and different, it's used in different places. And I find personally that it's very beneficial when you get to the, you're looking for the richer meaning of the word. All right, so tribulation. Who can give me a definition of what you think tribulation means?
HSBC uses affliction.
Okay, anybody else? Any other thoughts on that?
Trouble.
Trouble. Okay.
Trials.
Trying times.
Yeah.
And there's also this sense of the problem being divinely authorized.
That's interesting. Like you know that you're being put into the pressure cooker to make a diamond out of coal type of thing?
Exactly.
That's an interesting aspect. I didn't think about that. So in the Strong's, the word is used for tribulation mostly. I'm not going to go through all the different number times. I'll leave that for your own interest if you want to go there. But tribulation is used a lot. Affliction, anguish, literal or figural pressure, like Aaron was talking about, or trouble. The Greek word is phlipsis, and there is not a test on that. That's just for, you know, general interest for those who care. So then, as I went through and I did the study, I started looking through the various places where that particular word is used. So the next passage we're going to read is James 1:3. And going back to catch the beginning of the sentence, my brothers, oh yeah, wait till all the page flipping's done. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, so then, you know, patience is the word that refers to tribulation. And again, 1 Peter, so shifting to 1 Peter 4 through 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And this is Peter's introductory prayer into the letter. So he's talking about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on, I guess I'll just read the whole thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, and we'll come back to that word, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. and the sentence continues on. But the, you know, remember, we're talking about the overall progression of tribulation through patience and experience hope, and the journey that, that God takes us through from trials of whatever form into confidence in Christ. So, you know, keep that overarching theme in your mind. So that's tribulation. So now we're going to talk about patience. So who can give me a definition of patience?
Never pray for it.
Okay, fair enough. Go ahead, Veronica.
I think patience is not what people commonly use the term patience to mean. People who are standing frustrated and agitated and irritated in line, who refrain from screaming at the cashier, think they're being patient. Mm-hmm. That's not patience. Patience is a sense of peaceful, long-suffering to allow a thing to play out. That's what I think.
Okay.
So children who are standing and screaming and hopping and yelling are not being patient while they're waiting in front.
That's a good definition. It's one that you know, in, you know, kind of what Scott was talking about. You never pray for patience. Because now think about that in terms of the progression. You know, trials leading to patience, because you can either kick back at trials or you can accept the trials for what they are. And, you know, one of the things I always find fascinating, not something I wrote down here, but, you know, knowing how and where to respond, I think, is always a, you know, an interesting thought exercise, or as you decide, you know, like with all this political stuff going on. How much do I engage? How much do I not? How much do I accept the hand of the Lord? How much do I accept the hand of the Lord with action and response? You know, those are things I think we all have to think about and dig into the Bible to know, you know, what do we do about that? All right, so Strong's, the word for patience is hupomone. And for those who care, the Greek concordance number for that is 5281. And it's used as patience most of the time. But there's also, and I appreciate what you said, Veronica, because the first word out of the Strong's was cheerful endurance. And man, that's a hard one. You know, when you're in the grinder of life and you just want to, you know, cheerfully endure, you know, that's kind of a tall order sometimes. You know, you could do a whole nother study on joy, and joy is, you know, not necessarily like bouncing around with a smile on your face, but joy is more of a confident hope type of a thing. But there's also constancy, continuing waiting, etc. So the big passages I want to use that one, this one. First, we're going to go to Colossians 1, and we're going to look through verses 9 through 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that patience there is what we're talking about, how, you know, Paul's prayer for the Colossians is to continue to do good works and to continue to walk worthy and to continue to be patient with all of the things that are surrounding them. All right, next up we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And I'm going to ask for a volunteer for this one. Verse 31.
But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Okay, thank you, Ryan. So, You know, I think in terms of the broader context of where we're at right now, you know, in dealing with the world around there, I think this is a big challenge. You know, we definitely see the Lord's hand at work. We see Him active and busy in the world. We see Him separating, or at least giving the devil free rein to create that polarization. And so again, I come back to, you know, what's our role in this? You know, we patiently sit by, or do we, I think at a minimum, we strengthen ourselves, and we make sure that the body is strong, we make sure that we're digging into the Word as much as possible. And that's how, you know, that's how I see a lot of this. All right, next up we're going to go to experience. So remember, tribulation, patience leading to experience. So experience, the word that's, well, who can give me a definition of that? What does experience mean?
A body of knowledge that informs your decisions.
Okay. Anybody else?
They used to have a sign in my high school classroom that said, experience, what you get when you don't get what you want.
Yeah, I remember seeing something that said like I can't remember exactly what it is, but it's like experience is what you get when you make bad choices, and and good choices are what comes when you have good experience. So it's almost one of those like little do loop type of things. But Dave, you read again what you had out of your Bible for
that
experience.
Yeah, that one is proven character.
Proven character.
Yeah.
And I find I prefer that one because there's a piece of having been through trials that leads to the knowing that action is correct. And the longer you are on your spiritual journey, and I, you know, with our Trail Life group out there, the thing that we're working on is how do you know the Bible is true? So I've been using examples of prophecy, personal testimony, and creation, kind of weaving those back and forth to teach, and these is mostly a bunch of middle schoolers. So how to build in that. And in some of the testimonies, you know, I'm using my own examples of things where, you know, I've seen and partaken the hand of God at work. You know, be that situations that have been provided for, or financial blessings, or healing, either with myself or with others. You know, that to me, that's some of that experience. And that's where, you know, I've been through rough times. I've seen others be through rough times. I've seen others, you know, conquer rough times. You know, I think of George, you know, who was in this, you know, where do I go with his surgery, and God led him through it, held him by the hand through it, and kind of nudged him along, you know, before, beside, and behind, the whole time, surrounded in a sense, and that's a testimony. That's one of those things right now. So now he has that experience, and I'm pointing at him like this. That's sometimes where he sits, but he has that experience that can be used to then not only give him strength in further trials, but to be able to share that with others in their particular circumstances. And I think that's pretty cool. So the word in the Strong's is dokime, which isn't used very often. I can only find like six different cases of this particular word, but it basically means proof or experience through trials. The key passage that I've got with this one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you can turn there, please. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Everybody ready? Okay, great. Moreover, brethren, we do to you the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So the trial, that particular word is up in verse 2, and what Paul's talking about with regard to this church in Macedonia is how they had the pressure, they had the trial. You know, the Roman Empire at that time was well known for persecuting the believers, and there's countless examples of it here in the Scripture. But as a result of that, they didn't curl up under a rock. They abounded with joy. They still showed their hospitality. They shared the peace that they had with others. And that's why Paul calls them out as an example of goodness in the middle of all that trouble. So that leads us to the last word that we're going to talk about, and we're going to hover here a little bit longer, and that's hope. So who can give me a definition of hope?
Hoping is something that you want it to work out the way you want it to work out.
I think regarding to the scripture, hope is not so much as a wish that it's used today, but it's more something that we're certain of that's going to eventually happen.
I like that. That's good. Anybody else?
Expectation.
Yeah, and the way that I've always, I've had it like kind of grilled into my brain is confident expectation is how I define hope. But I really like the way that you mentioned that, because the biblical hope is absolutely that, as I've come to understand it, is that you know it's going to happen. You know it's going to be there. We read Revelation, and the end is already written. So there may be rough times through it, but the end is clear. And you can't discount that unless you just, you know, throw the whole book away. So the Greek word for that is, so this is Strong's number 1680. It is used as hope most of the time, but there's one little case of faith, which is interesting because it's in a passage about hope, which I found was, you know, just an interesting twist of translation. And the word is elpais, and I probably am not pronouncing it correctly, but that's fine. So first off, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. What's that? First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So as believers, you know, our hope is in Christ's return. Our hope is in Christ's redemption of us from all the trials that we are in, and I want to say restoration is probably not the best word for that, but you know, our union with him up in heaven. That's our hope. That's our confident expectation. That's our known outcome. That's going to happen. And if we know that all that comes together, then it gives us the strength to endure. It gives us the strength to be patient. It gives us the ability to know that whatever condition that we are in today, in the end, it will all be worth it, because we will be sitting, you know, in the presence of Christ for eternity. That's pretty cool. And that's the kind of the mental journey that I went through this week looking through all this. Next passage is Titus 2, and we're going to read 11 through 14. Not too far. It sounds like the page flipping is mostly done, but I see a couple more there.
Okay.
Titus 2, 11 through 14. And if anybody, so I've got this as just a Word document. If anybody's interested in that, just for your own study, just shoot me a note or just ask me, and I'll be happy to send it along. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this pleasant world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So I liked this passage because it reminded me, you know, going all the way back to the beginning and the choices that we have to make. you know, the wide path or the narrow path, choosing to love the world or to eschew the world and cling to the things of Christ. And there's plenty of other passages there that, you know, if you feel interested, you can go dig into. But I think, you know, one of the things I've heard said before is that obedience is God's love language. God expects us to show our love through Him through our actions. If we are hanging on to, I'll say, junk food TV, or through a whole host of other, you know, and we use it in the Tuesday studies, we call it, what is it, the pet sins or acceptable sins or things like that, then we're not leaning toward God. We're not leaning to Christ. We're not pressing forward to show ourselves to be on the narrow path. And I don't want to get into actions and faith and trust and deeds and works and all that stuff. But what I will tell you is that if Christ is running in your heart, then you will be leaning toward Him. There can't be any other path. And so with that in mind, that gives us all the ability to endure all of these things. Okay, so that's Titus 2, 11 through 14. And then we're going to go to Hebrews now for the next couple of passages. Hebrews 6 first, please.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews 6, chapter... verses 11 through 32. I'm sorry, 11 through 12. It's not nearly that long. Okay, can I get someone to read that for us, please? Hebrews 6, 11 through 12.
Each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Promises.
So in my King James, instead of sluggish, it says slothful.
Mm.
And that's, you know, that's an interesting word into and of itself. But if you think about the day-to-day journey of being a believer, we can't just sit back and go on cruise control. You know, that's what slothful or sluggish means. You're just kind of like, you know, getting knocked by the waves every time. You know, there's an active role that we have to play. And I think that's part of having your daily walk through Christ and in the Bible. You know, going through that mental exercise of, you know, you get up in the morning, you align your thoughts toward Christ, and you go through your day, I think keeps you from being sluggish, keeps you from being distracted, keeps you from being drawn off course. One of my favorite analogies, and this is my Navy man talking. So if you imagine a ship in a channel, and, you know, very deep channel, ship right in, all it takes is a couple degrees off course and you're in the rocks. And I really think that our journey with God is the same way. You know, we have to be, you know, laser guided, you know, pointed toward true north, or we're going to be off channel. We'll be in the rocks. And honestly, the devil loves that. You know, look at how many churches, and, you know, how many of y'all have seen a church that is kind of like Christ, but once you start peeling beneath the layers, you know, it goes quickly off. Maybe a better question, has anybody not seen that? Right. So there's a lot of that out there. And it's easy to see in any body of believers how they can be taken off course. You know, that's why I always come back to, you know, sticking with the Word and sticking with the truths that are in the Bible. In my, you know, right now I'm a submarine fix-it guy for the Navy, but I used to be a nuclear-trained officer. And as a nuke, you are procedure focused, because if you don't do what the procedure says, you're going to leak, you know, leak stuff where it's not supposed to be, and people get upset. But the thing, this is a very short version. But the thing I got out of it is that you go back to what the Bible says, and as we've gone through various churches, and we've moved a lot, and we've sampled probably 50 to 100 some odd different churches. And one of the most fascinating things to me that I see, and it's almost one of those things that separates the, you know, I won't call it good pastors from bad pastors, because it's one of those things that just, it brings to our awareness. The pastors who spend more time talking about what the Word of God says, I hold in higher confidence. I won't say regard, but I hold in higher confidence than ones who talk about, you know, this commentary or that commentary, or some you find altogether, they're just talking about, you know, what they read in the news. As a reference source, not as a let's use that to take it back to the Bible. So, in my sense, as a good nuke, you know, I come back to what does the Bible say, and what I would encourage you to do. And so, all of these things and all these words that I'm talking about, these are just my thoughts. Don't take my words for granted. Take Christ's words for granted. And that's why, you know, I always come back to the scripture, why, part of why I like doing these little studies and things like that. All right, so the second to last passage we're going to read is out of Hebrews 10. And we're going to read 19 through 20. And can I get a volunteer for that, please?
Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh.
Keep going.
And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Thank you, Dave. So it was interesting, and this is why I'm glad that that Dave wrote this out of his NASB, because in the King James, when he used hope, in my Bible it was faith. But that's in the King James from the Concordance. That's the one case of where, you know, all these other cases where hope is hope. This is the one where it's faith. But yet he's pulled out hope. But it ends up coming the same thing. You know, the reason I chose this one through this particular, you know, going through the word study, was the strength that we gain as believers to help shore up each other. You know, God puts us together to help give us that sustainment. You know, a cord of three strands is not easily broken, as an example, in Ecclesiastes. I think part of the role of the body is to help ourselves be strong. You know, Paul uses the Roman example, and you remember how the Roman shields were designed. You know, they were to get together as a big, you know, ring sometimes, or a phalanx, where they, you know, basically provided mutual strength to each other. I think God works the same way with that. You know, yes, we draw strength from the Lord, absolutely, but we also draw strength from each other, from the Lord, and that's cool too, because sometimes we need somebody physically to look us in the eye and say, "Hey, Carrie, you're being a knucklehead." Yeah, got it. And sometimes it's just coming alongside in a time of trials. But that's, I think that's part of the body of believers that we have. So let's in closing, let's come back to the root passage. And this was again Romans 5:1-5. You don't need to dig through it, but I'm gonna read it out. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So God creates these circumstances, he allows these circumstances, the tribulations, which works in us patience. And through that patience, we develop experience, the knowledge of knowing that God is beside us at all times. With the knowledge, through the scriptures and through our own experiences, that it all leads to better things to come. That's pretty cool when we're reading about Revelation and all the things that we're dealing with. So, Pastor, thank you for choosing this particular time to go get your surgery, because it was good for me, and I hope as a study that this was value added for you all. So let's bow our heads and let's close in prayer. Almighty Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your steadfast hand leading us and guiding us and supporting us and sometimes nudging us. Father, we pray earnestly that you would make your presence known to us in each and every circumstance, that we would see your hand either through permission or through directed action, Lord, in all things. We know, Lord, that we can confidently trust in you. We know that as believers that we can rest assured in that. But Father, please let us not sit quietly and help lead us in the actions that we need to do to be able to weather the storms, to prepare for the days ahead, or to teach others to prepare them for days as well. So Father, I ask your blessings to be upon this fellowship, Lord, and your protection as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You bet. It's hard to fill an hour. It's hard to fill an hour.
Praise the Lord.